Old Testament lesson today is from Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away the many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, or giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn you away, your sons away, from following me, to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash into pieces the pillars and chop down their ashram and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. The New Testament reading comes from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's go to him in prayer. O Lord, our triune God of grace, we lift up your name because you are beautiful. You have loved us with a great love. Please open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to see this, to understand it, that it would flow out even in the most difficult places in our lives. We pray for this word that we have just read, that it would become clear to us, that it would ring in our ears throughout the week, throughout the months and years, that we would be your people in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a younger minister in Crete named Titus, and he's giving him a lot of instructions on how to do a good job at what he's doing. He's teaching there, he's leading, he's calling people to be elders and to serve the church. And they've had a lot of problems in this church at Crete, where people are teaching false things, they're spreading lies, and people aren't living like Christians are supposed to live. And so Paul is giving him helpful information in raising up leaders and combating these false things that are going around. And what we see here at the beginning is we do see a list of instructions on how to teach, what to teach these people in their lives. And he does this by giving us these list of instructions, right? These are the things I want you to teach the people. That's the first section. And then we see this middle verse where he says, "For you were once foolish, disobedient, led astray," rooting it back into where they were brought out of. And then he goes into this last section where it shows God's love for us. And he goes through the whole Trinity and how God the Father chose us with his great love, and that the Spirit renews us, and that the Son justifies us and makes us heirs by that grace. And the next thing, focusing first on the instructions, these seem to be somewhat obvious and simple, right? Obey the rules and, don't fight and be kind. It's almost like a list you would give to kindergartners on the first day. You just write these rules up on the top. But when we look a little bit closer, it gets a little bit harder to really apply these in all areas of life, especially when we see the verse 4:3, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish." Why does he say that there? Right, in verse 2, he ends saying, "Show perfect courtesy toward all people." And that kind of sums up what he has said so far. He's given this list of instructions, not giving a lot of nuance and instruction into each, because he's giving this list to another teacher. This is the list of things I want you to flesh out for them. How do you be submissive to authorities? How do you do that, right? And of course, we need to show that deference, show that obedience to people who have authority, whether that's a political leader or the owner of a shop that we're walking into, person who has authority in that space. We give them deference and respect and obedience in that way. But we also take note that Paul is recorded in the New Testament of being arrested 3 times for defying rules, right? Because he chose to preach the gospel. And so there's nuance in that. We are to be described and seen as people who are respectful and obedient. There shouldn't be one among us who is known for tax evasion or for being openly defiant and just a difficult person when it comes to these things. But there's nuance in knowing that there is a time to follow and a time where we can accept the punishment gladly. And he continues on in this way, giving a list, not fleshing it out, but showing what Titus should be showing for them to do. And as I said, show perfect courtesy towards all people is kind of summing this up. You show perfect courtesy towards a leader in that way, and you show perfect courtesy towards other people in these other ways, being able, ready for every good work, to be gentle with everyone, to not be a quarreler, right? And that word there says to avoid quarreling. It says to be a not quarreler, basically, in Greek. It's kind of like the negation of a brawler. So it's like be a peacemaker. Be someone who, if there's a fight, there's an opportunity to fight, but you're not fighting. We're peacemakers. We're not brawlers. We wouldn't be described as that way. That shouldn't be an adjective that would come easily to one of us. We're not brawlers. And if there's anything in this list that seems easy to you, like, well, maybe that one's a little difficult, then we should pay close attention to that section that says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions, passing our days in malice and envy." that we ourselves is showing a contrast, right? It's not just be nice to the people who are easy to be nice to. We are to avoid quarreling with those who pass their day in malice and envy, right? We are to have a disposition of submission towards foolish leaders, to be ready for good works toward those who are enslaved to various passions and pleasures, to not speak evil, right? To not give unhelpful gossip or slander of those who pass their days in malice, and to be gentle with those who hate us. Who in your life is standing in your mind right now? What coworker, what boss, what family member sticks out in your mind as this person is quite difficult? This person, in my estimation, might even be called unlovable. That's the person we're called to give perfect courtesy here. And that is difficult. For someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God empowering them, it is impossible. And that is why Paul frames it this way. Here is this task, but here is this great love of God, this great revelation, this great love that he has shown us as a pattern for us to follow, but not only a pattern, because it is something that we lived, that we receive. In Matthew 5:46 and 48, we see Jesus saying a very similar thing. It says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." We have the example of God's love. And if we are truly different, set apart, loved by God, we ought to look different. Our love ought to look different than the world's love. And of course, there is nuance in this, not to put ourselves in dangerous and bad situations. It doesn't mean that you have to take the sinful and terrible advice of people who are giving it to you. It doesn't mean that you don't have that you have to kowtow to people, but that you, in response, are not quarreling, but are gentle. It's not giving in, giving up. That's not what meekness and kindness is. But when the opportunity arises, we respond with gentleness and peace. Also, I wanted to point out as well Ephesians 5:11, because we have the words, one of the instructions says, "Speak no evil of others." And I just wanted to have a little aside spelling that out. It sounds like you can't say something that somebody else has done that's bad. And right, we don't want to be gossips. We don't want to be like, "Oh, this person did this. Oh, yeah, you know, just be careful about this person." We don't want to be spreading all of the bad news that we have about people, right? But there are situations where we need to, for virtue's sake, to uncover the evil that is occurring. Ephesians 5:11 tells us not to be partakers of the wicked deeds of darkness, but rather to uncover them, right? And so if there is a situation where abuse is happening, it is not speaking evil to just look the other way, but rather the right thing to do is to uncover that, to report it. And that's just an aside. And so the main question is, in this situation, and the people that we're thinking of, in the most difficult situations, the most difficult relationships in our lives, how can we show perfect consideration? How can we be gentle? And Paul tells us that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, right? And so we here see the first three of the three parts, the first of the Trinity, the Father giving that goodness, that loving kindness to us, choosing us, selecting us for love and mercy, not because of something that we have done. Not that we didn't do something that he caught out of the corner of his eye and he says, oh, there's a good one. I'll save that one. No. Just like the Israelites in the Old Testament reading, it's not because you were a great nation. It's not because you were better looking. It's not because you had bigger muscles. It's not because you obeyed me better, but because of my faithfulness, I have chosen you. It is his right, his prerogative to show mercy. It is his joy to do that. And he has done that of his own volition, not because of something that we have done. You can get a sort of image of this in a parent-child relationship. There's nothing that Alistair does that earns something, that like I'm not waiting for him to do something so that I can feed him his oatmeal in the morning. It's like, okay, well, you know what, you're quite good. I'm gonna give you, you know, this many blueberries today. No, I'm gonna feed him no matter what. It doesn't matter how good or bad he is, I'm gonna do everything that I can to give him what he needs and to even give him things that he wants. But God's love is even greater than that. Because Alistair is my child, right? I have a responsibility to him, a relationship that pre-existed. But we, before God's love came to us, were enemies. We were outsiders who are brought in. And so that makes God's love all the greater. God our Father, who became our Savior, not because of works we have done, but because he is merciful. He is kind to the foolish, to the disobedient, to those who are led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing their days in malice and envy, hated and hating one another. This is a beautiful example of how we then live our lives. God has done this, and so we are to love as he loves, to love the people who do not deserve our love. And it's not only an example, right? Because we live it firsthand. We're remembering where we were and what we deserved. It's not just an example, a storybook that say, oh, well, look at this nice story. Look at this nice story. Isn't that something that we ought to follow and be like? No, this story, this Bible contains things that happened to you, right? Because when Jesus died on that cross, he took your sin upon himself. When God elected souls in eternity, he elected your soul. When it speaks of the renewing of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about your spirit. This is a story that you have lived. And that gives us all the more power to live it out ourselves. It would be utterly impossible to do that if we had not received it first. We may object internally, not externally. We're not going to say this out loud, but we may think a thought or have a feeling, but I'm really better than them now, right? Yeah, I didn't deserve what I have now, but God has made me better. And in my current estate, you really can't deny that I'm better than this guy that I'm dealing with. This guy is a real rough case. But the text says, it is by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit that we have this new estate, that we are the way we are. It is by God's grace and virtue that even from, maybe if you're more disposed to be kind from childhood, that he would give you that grace. And then as a Christian, even more so that he would wash us and renew us and make us really something new and different. It is not something that we have done to ourselves. Our state is not something that we have earned ourselves, but a gift from the Holy Spirit that we are the way we are. I saw a YouTube clip of someone renewing a chair. They went to somebody's old Porsche, and there was this disgusting, ratty old chair. It was not just like an old style. It was a really old style, but it was just moldy and falling apart, and just the fabric was just draping down. The stuffing was coming out, and it was rusty on the inner frame. It was rotten. And he said, I'm going to take this, and I'm going to refurbish it. Refurbish it? That's trash. That's garbage. It's out there because it's being thrown away. What are you going to do to refurbish that? And he takes it into a shop and he rips off everything on the outside. He takes off all of the fabric and everything, and the metal frame is sitting there, and it's just gross looking. And he sands it down, he gets all the rust off, and he polishes it and buffs it and makes it actually look quite nice. There's this nice metal frame, but you can't sit on it. It's an empty frame. And he takes and he puts on new padding, and he puts on new fabric structures, and then he puts on the outside this nice full-grain leather on the outside, and he painstakingly sews it. And it takes a lot of time. You get to see it kind of in fast-forward happening. And then at the end, you see this gorgeous, beautiful chair. That is somewhat an image of what has happened to us in the Holy Spirit's power. That we are regenerated. We are made some. Yeah, I'm me. Technically, me. I'm still me. I have all my memories. I've got this same body. But when the Holy Spirit has regenerated me, I am a new creation, the Bible says. That's the same chair, technically, but actually, it's a new chair. There's so much new about it that you could barely call it the same thing. Now, how much work did that chair do? Nothing. It was the gift of the craftsman. That is where we stand. Yes, we may be different than we were before. We may be different now. We may have these things that God has given us. But it is by the grace of God that we are the way we are. And so when we are interacting with difficult people, people who maybe hate us, show malice, or just we cannot see eye to eye on anything, we have these words: we have been changed, and it is not our own doing. We can show love because we would be in the same boat. We would be exactly like them were it not for the grace of God. It says that the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We see that we are not just forgiven here, right? We are not just given a pass on the things that we have done and the things that we could have been. We are given grace and justified, and on top of that, we are made heirs, children of God, who receive eternal life from our Father in heaven. And that happens only through Jesus Christ. It is by his grace, by our union with him, that his death is accounted to us, that his righteous deeds are accounted to us, that his sonship, his being the actual real Son of God, is counted to us. I'm a son of God. You are a son and daughter of God because Jesus has granted it. How does this affect how we treat those people who we're thinking of, the person we have in our head right now? How do I apply this? I didn't earn a positive status. And it's not just So we have to give them consideration in this case where I'm not just not punching them in the mouth, right? it's not just a not giving them what they may or may not deserve in whatever case, right? It's not just forgiveness. It's not just a removal of sin, but a giving of status and saying, you don't deserve kindness from me, but I give you kindness. You don't deserve me to be gentle toward you, but I receive gentleness from God. Not just forgiveness, not just a clean slate, but a positive relationship. I will give gentleness and kindness, even though you do not deserve it, you have not earned it, you have not done anything all day today, all week this week at work that would bring this out of me. What brings it out of me is God. And so we respond to them by merit of what God has done to us and not what they have done to us or are doing to us. We see this beautiful unity of the Godhead working in unison. All one great task of love, all one God, each person of the Godhead working in unity to bring us into relationship, to bring us out of the depths of sin, to bring us into newness of life, to life everlasting in a relationship of father and children. This is greater than anything we see in creation. There's no other pattern, there's no other experience that we can have that will empower us to live this way. This is the only thing. It is the power that gives us change. It is more than an example. Again, as I said before, it is the fact that it has happened to me. It has happened to you. You are the testament to the love of God to the undeserving, to those who ought not be loved. There is nothing more appropriate than for us to love others who also do not deserve it. Let's go to him in prayer for power in this task. Lord, we come to you, sinners needing grace. Lord, you have loved us with such a great love. Open our eyes to it today, every day, that we may bask in your glory, have joy in this love that you have given us, God, our three in one God. Lord, give us the power by the renewal of your Spirit to honor those in authority, whether or not we deem them worthy, to be people who are not brawlers, but are prone to peace and known for being prone to peace. Lord, help us to not speak evil, to not gossip or slander, to not repeat things that don't need to be repeated, Lord, but to cover the sins of others as you have covered ours in the times when that is appropriate. Lord, help us to be gentle to those who are not gentle with us and to love those who hate, even if they say they love us, Lord, but they hate us by their actions. Lord, give us a heart that gives that consideration. May your example be ever on our minds. Lord, drive us in this. In Christ's name, amen.